it's time to start. Time for the show to begin. You missed some of the bus kids that Braxton just joked about that. Some of the kids, what time does the show start? What are we going to do now? It's church time. It's good to see you. Good to be in the house of the Lord. For those that are able to be here and looking forward to next Sunday, where it is going to open up. All right. Well, praise the Lord. It's a great day to be in God's house. Every day is a great day to be in God's house. And it's always good to fellowship with God's people. It's always good to walk with the Lord. All right, we're going to sing a couple of patriotic songs tonight. Page number 595 in your songbook to start with, page 595. Let's stand and sing, My Country, 'Tis of Thee.
Amen.
an American? Amen. Aren't you glad to be an American? Aren't you grateful to be a Christian? Amen. Nothing better than being a Christian American. And, you know, I was thinking as we sang those songs, they're not very politically correct. If you look at those words to them, those were great American songs at one time. Today, our country's not what it used to be. And sad. That is the truth there. A lot of those songs wouldn't be allowed to be sung in many churches in our country today. Most people would be offended that call themselves American at some of the things that are said in those songs. Well, I'm thankful we still have a Bible. Amen. Thankful that we still have a God that's on the throne. And thankful that we still have a country that we can call home in America. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the freedom that we enjoy today as Americans. Thank you for the liberty that's grounded in law and truth, and grounded upon the Word of God, recognizing the author of liberty is God Himself. Our country's come a long way from where she once was. And though we've never been a perfect country, we are grateful for men and women that have sacrificed and given, some paid the ultimate sacrifice that we can have the freedoms that we have today. And God, we just thank you for the privilege it is to be called an American. Thank you most of all for the privilege and blessing it is to be called a child of God. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to never lose sight of the fact that we belong to the King, that He is still the King. He's still the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and He's coming again one day. I pray you'd, Lord, give us the grace to be faithful unto you until the end. We believe the end's coming soon, and God, we're grateful for the hope that we have in Christ. We'll bless our time together tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you can have a seat if you will, and I encourage you, and I just thought of this. Some of you haven't been here for a while, so when we kind of set up when going online and stuff, I put a microphone out there by these guys so you can hear them sing. Otherwise, when we do congregation, all you hear in the recording is me. That's bad. I got the microphone. Like, you guys sing out. And what? On Sunday nights, I know some of you have been watching the services online. We've been talking about different hymns. Tonight, we're going to cover a unique hymn, not even a Christian hymn. Can we do that in church? It's a great patriotic song. Probably one of the most beloved patriotic song in our country today. But it wasn't written by a Christian. So if you forgive me of that, it's more of a patriotic song than anything. But when we get to that song at the end, I thought of doing this as a mystery song and let you figure it out when we get to it, and kind of keep it hidden in the story that I tell of the song, but I want these guys to be able to sing with me so they know what it is ahead of time. So, I'll give it away in the middle of the story. You'll figure it out by about the second paragraph that I wrote in telling the story tonight. Some of you already know what it is. So I'm looking forward to that in a little bit, but these guys are going to come and sing. Do we have a Hicks Quartet? A quartet of four. All right. I like that.
Thank you.
I heard not too long ago, even a Christian condemning that song because it's so militant. The only fault I see in that song is one word. The word church should be churches. I'm a Baptist. Huh? I'm not a Protestant. And some people don't recognize those things, but the gospel is a militant message. Well, we won't get into that right now. So, all right. Well, when we get... I mentioned this morning that it's been my desire since I've been saved just to get back to the simplicity of the Bible. That's what Christianity ought to be. That's what our churches ought to be. And we get on the modern evangelical churches because, you know, their worship teams and everything becomes such a performance. If we're not careful, we do the same thing. In fact, we do the same thing, we just don't see it as such. Where we rehearse. I like the old, and I've been to a few churches, not very many, but I have been to some simple enough churches where someone gets up and sings a special and folks just join in singing with them. What? Can we do that? We didn't rehearse. Now, some of you might not want to do that. Maybe you could howl with them or something. I don't know. By the way, that's what worship is, just lifting up your voice to the Lord. Just let all hallelujah, amen. That sounds funny when you mix those two words together. Amen, hallelujah, every once in a while. And be free to worship God and praise God. I like what someone said, even raise your hand once in a while when you don't even have a question. Huh? There's nothing wrong with that. And it'd be good to get back to that. And maybe the situation now, I don't know what's down the road. You don't know what's down the road. The experts don't know what's down the road. But maybe we're coming to a day when churches are going to have to go underground again. It's that way in many places of the world right now. We've just have been so fortunate in America. We don't know how good we have it. We don't know how easy our Christian life is today. And I'm going to tell you a story about a song. We've been talking about some of these great old songs that had some depth and some meaning to them. But today is a special day, a special weekend. I think of the holiday as on Sunday, and though we observe it Monday as a nation, Memorial Day weekend. Originally it was called Decoration Day. And of course, a lot of people think of it as a day of picnics and summer starts. I saw some posting already today of people that are supposed to be social distancing and they're not. And people post all kinds of stuff that 99% of it, doesn't matter if it's left wing or right wing, don't believe it. Just stick to the book. We know what the truth is. Jesus is the truth. The Word of God is truth. That's what our focus ought to be. But this Memorial Day weekend, this holiday weekend, a patriotic holiday weekend. Originally, this holiday was set up to honor Union soldiers who died on the battlefield. If you've not read it, and many times I try to go to a Memorial Day service on Monday, Memorial Day. We traditionally have had our church picnic for a number of years, but I always do it later in the day. So we have plenty of time to go to a Memorial Day service somewhere. Most of those services, they will have somebody stand up and they'll read a number of things. And I like it especially when they read General John Logan's charge, which was the original order for the Memorial Day holiday to honor Union soldiers that died on the battlefield. And of course, shortly after that, the Confederate side of the Civil War started a special holiday to honor the Confederate soldiers that died on the other side of the battlefield, so to speak. And eventually it came to be a holiday that honors all soldiers that died on battlefields of various wars. And then it became something that we honored all soldiers that kind of like Veterans Day, kind of like a bonus Veterans Day. We honor all veterans. And then it...
anymore. It's becoming a day that we honor the dead in general. But that's not what the holiday was originally intended to be. It's interesting when you study history and you watch how things change and evolve throughout history. But I like to go back to the origin of things. And I've learned that from studying the Bible. I like to go back to the origin of things and to see what God intended when He wrote the Word of God, not the way we interpret it and the way we twist it to fit our mentality today. But I am grateful to be an American. I'm grateful for the Christian heritage we have as Americans. And the battle we're facing today in America is unlike any battle we've ever faced. And I'm not talking about the COVID-19 battle. That's nothing. That's just a little skirmish on the side of the battle that's been going on for close to 200 years in this country. And I'm going to focus on that. And I mentioned a book this morning that I think I'm going to take some time to go through that on Sunday mornings when we're able to meet together as a church, and especially while we're all together in the morning service instead of some in junior church and some over here and over there. And I think it'd be good for us to focus on something very basic and a very basic principle of Christianity in America and what the devil has done to destroy America. Mostly in the name of science. That's why I don't get too thrilled about trusting the scientists today. Science is no longer true science. The word science means to know. And we're trusting the scientists. And they don't have a clue what this virus is, what they're going to do about it, the ones that are honest. Well, you trust the scientists. You go to the doctor, you trust him because he's next to God or he's above God in some people's eyes. But, oh, America, turn. God, turn if you will. I'm going to read one verse right now in Psalm chapter number 33. I think of this verse and pray this verse often when I pray for my country that I love. This is the first verse that comes to mind. Psalm 33. And I'm going to read just for now one verse of this psalm. Psalm 33 and verse number 12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance." Let me just notice a couple things about that verse. Blessed is the nation. A nation that chose God to be their Lord, their master. And by the way, we chose Him, and it's just like salvation. We chose Him because He first chose us. "You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you," He told His disciples. He has chosen America. He has blessed America. And we're fools for turning our back on Him as a nation. Like we're fools for turning our back on Him as individuals, as families. And I want to talk to you tonight about this thought, and then we'll get into a song. America, return to God and be blessed. Oftentimes you hear people say, and you see it on banners all over, "God bless America." I just want to turn that around and say, "America, return to God and be blessed." God has blessed America, and if we return to God, He would continue to bless America. Blessed is the nation, any nation, whose God is the Lord. Now, I want to look at two nations tonight, very briefly. We won't go into a lot of detail, either one, for the sake of time. First of all, Israel was a nation established by God. They were created for God's purpose. And by the way, it was all because of the grace of God. God told the nation of Israel many times, "I've not chosen you because you are somebody special. I chose you when you were nothing. And I made something out of you because you accepted my invitation to follow me." And everything that we have, everything the nation of Israel had, is simply and purely by the grace of God. Not because they deserved anything. But their single purpose was when God called Abraham in Genesis chapter number 12 to be a blessing to the nations of the world, that all the world would be blessed through Abraham. He chose him as a lineage for the Messiah to come into this world. And everyone who curses Israel will be cursed of God. Everyone that blesses Israel will be blessed of God. But their special purpose was to bring the Messiah into the world. Of course, when the Messiah came into the world, they rejected Him. We understand that in the New Testament. Now, I know that's not politically correct to say anymore either. And even Pilate said that you reject your king, and they say, we have no king but Caesar. And even today, when Hollywood makes a movie, they don't put that in the movie, even the so-called Christian movies. They don't put that in because we might offend somebody if we say that God's people rejected Him, so He rejected them and cursed them, even though He promised a blessing in the end to His people. And God gave warnings to this nation over and over again, the nation of Israel. We talked about one of those warnings this morning. You make a choice. You choose who you're going to sing. You choose your blessing or your cursing. They, like all of us, in our individual lives, whether we want to admit it or not, we often choose the curse of God instead of the blessing of God. They chose to reject their God. Their prosperity is what brought their destruction. Doesn't that sound familiar? In fact, God gave them a warning one day, and he talked to Moses when he was leading the Israelites out of Egypt into the promised land. He told them over and over again through the writings of Moses, there's going to come a time when you're going to come into that land that I promised you. That land flowing with milk and honey. And you're going to live in houses that you never built. You're going to have peace over kingdoms around you that you never fought those battles. You're going to harvest plenteous fields of the harvest off of fields and vineyards that you never planted. And in that day, you're going to forget your God. You need to remember where you came from. He gave them that warning over and over again. And sure enough, they did exactly what He told them that they were going to do. Even though He warned them and said, this is going to be the temptation. You need to resist that temptation. You need to stand true. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And their rejection of God brought judgment upon the nation. They went into captivity. God sent prophets to warn them over and over again, but they refused to hear those warnings. Now, God kept His promise to them that a Messiah came through them. But when He came, they rejected Him. Sounds a lot like Christianity today. Jesus promised that He's going to come again, but most people that call themselves Christians don't believe in the second coming. Now, I'm not talking about our kind of Christians. I think that we can say here that we believe the second coming. Amen? I believe the trumpet's going to sound any day, and we're looking for that and longing for that. But most people that call themselves Christians say, yeah, well, we don't really believe that anymore. That's old-fashioned. And the nation of Israel became, just as God prophesied, a proverb and a byword for the world for the last 2,000 years. This was God's chosen people? Look at it. There's never been a nation that's been hated like the nation of Israel. Because they were God's chosen people. And they were hated when they were walking with God, but God protected them. And now that they've rejected God, God's lifted His hand off of them and showed them, this is what happens when you reject. By the way, God does that to us as individuals. Just because we're saved doesn't mean that everything's going to go good with us. Israel as a nation was established by God. And I'm going to say this. Now, I want you to take this the wrong way. America is not Israel, but I believe America is a blessed nation because of this verse that we read right here. In fact, this whole chapter we'll read in just a little bit. And again, it's not because we're a great people, not because everybody in America is saved and on their way to heaven, not because America is perfect. Not because America has no fault, but purely because of the grace of God. God raised up this nation and brought a people to this nation. Today's our son's birthday that's on the mission field, and we were just talking to him, and the conversation always turns to the difference between America and the rest of the world. And even how we're dealing with this crisis. Most other nation in the world, what the government tells them to do, they just, yes, sir, okay, no questions asked. But Americans are different.
Amen.
And that's what makes us unique. And that can be good, it can be bad, depending on how you look at it. When we turn our back against God, it becomes a very bad thing. But when we're walking with Jesus Christ, when we're looking at the Word of God, that can be a very powerful thing. That's what makes America great and unique. But we are not in any sense a perfect nation, but God raised, I believe, this nation up for one reason. Not to show what capitalism can do. Not to show how a great military power can govern the world. But for one reason, God raised up this nation, and that is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the world. In fact, in Romans chapter number 11, God gives the warning to the Gentile nations, and He repeats the same warning that He gave all through the Old Testament to the nation of Israel. It said that God cut them off and grafted into the olive branch the Gentile nations. And He said, you be careful, because just as sure as God cut off Israel, He'll cut off the Gentile nations just as quickly. We're not exempt from the judgment of God because of our Christian heritage. In fact, we are not a perfect nation. You go look back in the early days of our country, and I'm all for honesty in history. Someone recommended a book to me less than a year ago, that I thoroughly enjoyed at least the first half of the book. In fact, I didn't find anything in the first half of the book that I disagreed with. I think I mentioned it to Rex. I think you got a copy. I don't know if you've read it yet. But it's a book entitled Teachers or Lies. Maybe we should call it the other. Lies My Teachers Told Me. In parentheses, everything your American history book got wrong. And it talks about the agenda and how history is taught in our schools. And everything in the first half, in fact, there was only a couple of surprises to me in the first half of the book. Most of it, in fact, I could add a lot of things to what they said that we teach in history that is just plain not true. It's more propaganda than history. Yeah. And I'm all for looking at history through the perspective of reality. I enjoyed the first half of the book, but then the author had a different agenda in the second half of the book. He showed his true colors in the second half of the book. I'll just say this, that I don't see evil America in the second half of the book. I see the hand of God in the second half of the book. You see, God judges nations. All through history, God judges nations. And just as sure as God judged the pagan nations before the nation of Israel went in to the promised land, God judged the heathen nations that were here. That doesn't justify the mistreatment of Native Americans. But they were not a squeaky clean people. I know Rex has got some Cherokee blood in him, so I don't want to get a mad Indian out here. All right? But there was some things. We say, well, those evil white people, they came. No. God wanted to raise up a nation. And He cleared the land. He literally wiped out thousands, if not millions, of people. I know this is not politically correct, but I'm just looking at history from the perspective of God. God wanted a nation to be the lighthouse capital of the world. And we are not a perfect nation. There's a lot of things that I can see are fault with America in the past and in the present. But I want to say this. There's no other nation in the world that compares with America. None at all. And I know a lot of Americans are looking toward European and sometimes even backward nations and trying to say, well, that's a model nation. You're going backward. Yeah, that's not progress. You're progressing in the wrong direction. You're stepping backward into something that we understood back then when our forefathers left. They want liberty. They want freedom. They want the freedom to worship God and lift up. And a lot of folks aren't concerned with that today. For the nations of the Gentiles, which America is a nation of Gentiles primarily, and they're given the same warning. And I want you to go back and I'm already out of time. You know what? I'm not going to read the psalm. I'm just going to go into the story of the psalm tonight. I was going to read all of Psalm 33 and comment, but that might take me another half hour to do that. Let me just tell you a story about a song that I'm going to have you help me sing here in a little bit, all right? Israel Isidore Belin. You ever heard of him? He was born in Russia in May 11th in 1888. He was one of eight children born to Moses and Lena Belin. Moses was a cantor or a musician in a Jewish synagogue. The family lived in extreme poverty under severe persecution and discrimination, as did hundreds of thousands of Jewish families in that day. When Israel was a child, the family escaped to America seeking a better life, left everything they had, which wasn't much, and somehow made it to America. On September 14th in 1893, when he was 5 years old, his family arrived at Ellis Island, where Israel was held in a pen with his siblings until immigration officials declared him and his siblings fit to enter the city. They're treated worse than animals when they came here. Their name was changed from Belin to Belin. And Israel later went by the name of, you've heard this name, most of you, Irving Berlin. The family lived briefly in a basement flat and then later in a three-room tenement. Moses took a job at a kosher meat market and gave Hebrew lessons on the side to support his family. When Irving was 8 years old, with only a few years of schooling, he began helping to support his family by hawking newspapers. Young people, you ought to listen to this. You ought to hear this. What life was like. And it still is like this in many places in the world. His mother, at the age of 13, Irving's father died. His mother took a job as a midwife. And three of his sisters worked wrapping cigars for a living. His older brother worked in a sweatshop assembling shirts. Each evening when the family came home from their day's work, they would deposit the coins they had earned that day into Lena's outspread apron and figure out how they're going to survive another day. At the age of 14, Irving set out on his own, living on the streets of New York with the thousands of homeless immigrant children in somewhat less than human conditions. He took a liking to music, which he heard on the streets, and inherited a natural ability in music from his father. Irving Berlin's music career began in the street corner singing for spare change. He grew into singing in bars and eventually led him to be recognized as one of the greatest songwriters in American history. In 1917, at the age of 30, Berlin was drafted into the Army during World War I. The Army wanted him to do the one thing he could do best, and that is to write songs to entertain the troops. He wrote a number of songs. One of them he wrote for a show at Camp Upton in New York, which went unnoticed until 20 years later. It would become one of his most beloved songs. In 1938, that 20 years later, America was deep in a depression. Our world was on the verge of entering the Second World War. Kate Smith wanted a new patriotic song to sing for the 20th anniversary of Armistice Day, which ended World War I, which was to be the war to end all wars. With a few minor modifications to the original song, it became an instant bestseller. when America's spirit was at an all-time low, this song lifted their spirits up. Yet some Americans refused to recognize the song simply because it was written by a Jewish immigrant. Berlin's daughter later would write about this song, that the song was actually very personal to her dad. It was intended as an expression of deep gratitude to a nation for merely allowing him, an immigrant raised in poverty, to become a successful songwriter. To me, later said Berlin, God Bless America was not just a song, but an expression of my feeling toward the country which I owe and what I have, all that I have and all that I am. In this day of confusion and uncertainty, this song is still a fitting prayer for our nation. While the storm clouds gather far across the sea, let us swear allegiance to a land that's free. Let us all be grateful to a land so fair as we raise our voices in a solemn prayer. God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her to the night with the light from above. From the mountains to the prairies to the oceans white with foam. Fitting for that song that would call America back to return to God, to be blessed of God. And all we need to pray for our country today. Pray for governors and kings over us that we might live a quiet and peaceable life. That we might have the freedom to share the gospel again. Father, we pray your blessing upon this nation. I pray that this nation would turn back to you. And if the nation is going to turn back to you, it's going to be started right here with your people, humbling ourselves before you and seeking you in earnest prayer and repentance and turning from our wicked ways. And Lord, we pray your blessing upon America. We pray that America would return back to you, that we would again know your great blessings, not for the sake of prosperity, but for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It breaks our heart to see so few surrendering to preach the gospel around the world. We're so complacent and so satisfied with where we are. God, break us again as Christians that we might know your blessing as Americans. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed. Bless you.